Amen and amen again. I am hyena happy, peacock proud to be amongst you all once again. Some of you say, well, what are you talking about? You probably haven't seen me. I was here. I came and preached not too long ago. And I just want to thank you all for having me once again. I was handed some bottles of water, and one of the brothers said, don't give him too much water. He's probably going to get enough energy to preach all day. And I said, no. You know, I've always been told it doesn't take long to put forth the word of God. It doesn't take long. So hopefully you all are as happy as I am to be here. I know some people call this Easter Sunday, but, you know, for Christians, right, every Sunday we celebrate the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today is going to be no different. I'm not going to be here long. I'm going to try my best not to be here long. I'm going to say a few words to encourage us all, uplift us all, because the word is going to do that. I really just have to read it, and it's going to do that if we listen. But for a title this morning, it will be The Lord to Own. The Lord to Own. What I mean by that is, I listen to a lot of music, one of my favorite songs is called Yours to Own. And the chorus goes like this. It says, all of my life is yours to own. You orchestrate it all along. And if my life is a cup, come fill it up so the whole world can see what you've done. I think, now listen, all right, I'm a preacher that likes amens, that likes to, all right, this is not just me slamming the word onto you, all right? So definitely, when I hit home on something, don't be afraid to say amen, all right? Please don't be afraid to say amen. That way I'll know whether I need to stay on a point a little longer or not, all right, if you got it or not. So with that, I think that song kind of sums up what it's all about, right? Our life, at least the Christian life, is supposed to be the Lord's to own. It's no longer ours. It's the Lord's to own. And He orchestrates it all along. He orchestrates our lives' paths because the Word says, right, that He directs our paths. If we allow Him to, if we work with Him, because we are co-workers of the Lord. So, the Christian faith is in constant danger of being either oversimplified or overcomplicated. Like, for instance, Jesus is our friend, right? He's our friend, but He's not just my homeboy. He's not just my homie. He's more than that, right? Following Christ is about coming as you are. That's true, it is. But it's not about staying as you are, right? Am I right? Self-sacrifice and sanctification. In Romans, Paul points out the need for daily surrender, ongoing obedience, and deepening sensitivity to God's Spirit in our lives. Now, what was read earlier was in 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to read that again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you could turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse number 14. I'll be reading out of the Holman Christian Standard, which is very much like the New American Standard. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, and it says, for Christ's love compels us, since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them. Not just died for them, though, but and was raised. Amen? Amen? So you understand that it's not just enough for the Lord to have died for you. Listen, I can step in front of a car and take the damage for you. I could die for you. But, okay, what does that really do? What does that really do? That does not give you any kind of eternal life. You're still going to die, right? But the Lord, that's why what is so important about the resurrection. And we're going to talk a lot about the resurrection today, all right? And not talking about just the Lord's resurrection, but our death, our burial and our resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? So one of the greatest motivating factors for people throughout the world today is the quest for freedom. For freedom. Everybody wants freedom. Everybody wants to be free, right? They want liberty and justice for all. Well, he says that, the Bible says at least, that you can never really be free. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve man. You're going to serve God or you're going to serve yourself. You're going to give your whole being to God. Now, you may say you're going to straddle the fence. Give some of your being to God and give some of the being to the world. But the Bible clearly teaches that the Lord says that we ought to love the Lord with all our heart, all our might. And when we give God our all, our mind, our body, what is left to give to the world? What is left to give to your fleshly, carnal nature? You tell me. But that's what Paul was hitting at in this scripture. Armies fight for freedom. Nations fight. They vote for it. Individuals work in protest for it. But the Bible teaches ultimately that no one is totally free. Jesus promised that the truth would set us free. Did he lie? In John chapter 8, verse 32, let's take a look at that for a second. We all know the scripture very well. And it says this. John chapter 8, I'm going to start reading in verse number 30. John chapter 8, verse number 30. And it says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. He's talking about Jesus. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, all right? If you continue to walk in my word, utilize my word, let it grow in you. Let those seeds grow to bear fruit. A tree that bears fruit. He said, if you do that, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You understand that this is one of the reasons why we have so much confusion in the religious world, all right? Because, yes, people want to give something to God. I mean, it's in our very nature to give something to a higher being, to look for a higher being. But do they? Are they willing to let the Word of God implant in them and grow in them and produce fruit? No. No, they are not. We are told about the different growing and the different land, the four different ways that people hear the Word, and some of them don't do anything with it, right? Some of them the world chokes the word out of, like these thorns do. I mean, some get the word and then for fear of man and for fear of the other things that happen, they let go of it. They don't abide in it. So that's why they don't come to the knowledge of the full truth. There's a lot of people out here who, you know, are seeking God. They listen to television, things like that, and they say, oh yeah, God, but are they really after the truth? Well, I know that Solomon said, buy wisdom and never throw it away. Never sell it. Buy wisdom. Buy the truth. Buy it and never sell it. Why? Because there's nothing that you can put. But there's no price tag. I don't know anything that I would give away. The truth that I know. The knowledge of God that I know. Mm-mm. You couldn't give me anything to give that away. Because only the truth will set you free. And we just said people want to be free, right? I mean, that's my ultimate goal. I would like to be free, but was the Lord lying when he said that the truth will set you free? Verse number 33 says, we are descendants of Abraham. So then the Jews came back and said, we're descendants of Abraham. What you talking about? We are free. We've never been slaves. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? And they were just, I don't even know what was in their mind at this time, all right, because the Jews were not free. Even at this time while they were speaking, okay, they were under Roman government. They could not just do what they pleased, all right? They were under Roman government, Roman rule. So they were not free. Verse number 34 says, Jesus responded, I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. You really will be free. He says, I know you are descendants of Abraham, but you are trying to kill me because my word is not welcome among you. I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father, and therefore you do what you've heard from your father. And they continue talking about, you know, my father's Abraham and things like this. But the fact is, the Lord did not lie when he said that the truth will make us free, okay? But it's free to do something. It's free to get away from the bonds of sin and serve a new master. That's what that freedom is about. Because we couldn't serve the new master unless we were let go of the chains of sin. Now, he makes it very clear that only the Son can grant you true freedom. Only the Son, because he says a slave, another person can't get you freedom. They can't, listen, you're a slave? All right, we could gather a plan. How are we going to get out of this? How are we going to get out of this? Guess what? Normally those slaves end up dead trying to run away, okay? But the fact is, the Son, okay, the Son who is given the right in that household, when his father gives him the inheritance, guess what? He can do what he pleases. He can give you the freedom to go. Or he can say, hey, you must stay here. But the fact is, the Son, Jesus Christ, can make us free. And truly, we can be free indeed to serve God and no longer serve man. Now he says, Scripture describes true freedom as a change of masters, being set free from slavery to sin in order to become slaves of righteousness. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And anyone who gets it, if you get it before me, you could just read out. I don't mind. I mean, preferably, you know, a brother. That's what I mean. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24. He says, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounding, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray. Some stupid sheep we are. But you have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. All right, so in here he says, all of us in here today either were at some point or currently are enslaved to sin. You are right now or you were at some point. All right, none of us can say that we just totally were, you know, free from sin from day one. You either were enslaved to sin or, check this, you are still enslaved to sin. Now you have to be real with yourself, all right? You have to be real with yourself because baptism in and of itself will not free you from sin. Baptism symbolizes, okay? It symbolizes the freedom that you get from sin. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm glad you asked. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6 for a minute. You know, I'm just this Bible preacher. I definitely turn scriptures. I don't have too much to say outside of the scripture. It doesn't need to be added to or taken away. Romans chapter 6. Everyone there? All right. I'm going to start reading verse number 1. What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may multiply? Now, in Romans chapter 5, he just talked about how we are under grace, all right? We are under grace and truth. And we got this good grace from God, not because we deserve it, but because God gave it to us. But he said, so what's the conclusion then after that? Since we get grace, and it seems like the worse we were, the more God gave us grace, patience, and he worked with us. So taking that in consideration, should we sin some more so that God could just give us more grace? It could just multiply and multiply. Should we even do it purposely? He says, absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. This is what does it. Our old self is crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since the person who has died is freed from sin's claims. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, no longer dies. Death no longer rules over him. For in that he died to sin once for all, but in that he lives to God. So you too, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, what is he saying here? We will resolve to be ruled by the prince of this world or the prince of peace. We will continue to be controlled by the seven deadly venoms. I don't know if anybody is into like ninja movies and things like that. I'm into them, okay? And there's a ninja movie called Five Deadly Venoms, all right? And what you heard, even all right? And what happened was a master, all right, trained five people, all right, and it's five students, and he they were his disciples, and he gave them each different styles, okay? One had like the style of the frog, one had the style of like the snake, all right? So one had the style of, I don't know, help me out. What was another one? Huh? The crane, okay? And all these styles, all right? They had abilities, and just how God gives us abilities, all right? What happened there was, well, some of those students went out and started using those abilities in the wrong way, okay? They gave the members of their body for the wrong reason, okay? And so the master said, man, I've got a problem here. I trained all five of these, and they're using what I gave them, what I blessed them with, what I taught them for the wrong reason. So what did he do? He said, I'm going to have to send out someone else. I'm going to have to teach someone who's even better than them. I'm going to have to train them to be better than them so that he can go out, all right? And he says, you know, hey, you find who you can find. If they want to stop, all right. You let them stop and keep moving, all right, and keep living. But if they don't want to stop and they want to keep doing what they're doing, using their abilities for evil, you're going to have to take them out. You're going to have to take them out, all right? And that man was no joke, all right? He told him. And he went out. And, it was hard to find out which of those venoms he could trust. But some of them were okay, but most of them were not, all right? And he completed the mission that he was sent on. Well, the seven deadly venoms, all right, are found in Proverbs chapter 6, all right? Verse number 16, and I'll read them. Some of you all know this already. What the Lord hates, I mean, that's what it's called. What the Lord hates. It says, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, six things the Lord hates. In fact, seven are detestable to him. Seven things the Lord hates. He says, arrogant eyes. People who think they better than others, all right? Or people, not even that you think you're better than others in, like you're saying, I'm better than others, but even in your life, you always put yourself before others. You see that? In that acting, in that lifestyle, when you push others to the, it's about, I got to get mine first, all right? You are ultimately saying, I am higher than them, all right? I come important, more important than them. For some reason, God, you made me more important than them, so I'm going to take care of this, and they're going to take care of this, all right? So that's what he's saying there. Arrogant eyes, a lying tongue. No explanation, all right? Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that plots wicked schemes. Feet eager to run to evil. Man, that's something that I see amongst us quite often. Well, we get excited about evil that's going on. We turn the channel to the evil that's going on. Do you see what's going on? Do you see? Man, I work with these young men. And I mean, they love to see fights. They will turn their computer on, worldstar.com, hip hop, something like that. And they just see fights in the parking lot. I mean, they get up on the chairs. They're like, did you see that? Oh my gosh. Well, we sometimes can find ourselves doing that too. Well, we like to see, we are interested in the tragedies of life, right? We're interested in violence. We're interested in seeing basically ungodly things. Things of unrighteousness. We like to see people doing things that God commands them not to do. And we say, oh! Why do we do that? Well, anyway, he says, feet eager to run to evil. A lying witness who gives false testimony. And one who stirs up trouble among brothers. Brothers and sisters, listen. Those things the Lord hates. I'm not saying I hate them. I'm saying the Lord hates them, okay? So, he says we're either going to be controlled by the seven deadly venoms or those seven deadly sins or the spirit of life, all right? Our only hope is Christ, who is able to emancipate us from that bondage. Be united. Become one with Christ. And this union, the world doesn't really see it, but this is something that I want us to try to see, all right? This union is based on love and grace. It's not based on, you know, well, and this is how the world sees it, man, you a Christian, you just go by these laws, and you can't do this, you can't do, you can't do, you can't do. No, our relationship is like a marriage. And this is why he said we die to sin, all right? Do you remember in Corinthians where he talks about, and even Romans 2, he talks about how a person, and we know this, when is marriage supposed to last? I mean, when is it supposed to? How long should it last? To death do us part, right? To death do us part. Well, that's why it is important for us to die to sin, okay? Because if we did not die to sin, that's why he says, you died to sin, all right? You made that decision. You died to sin, all right? So that you can be married to a new master. So you can be married to Christ. Because if you don't die, you're not going to be married to Christ. If you don't give up those sins, how are you going to be married to someone else? How are you going to be able to please someone else when you don't give up that past relationship? So he's saying, you have to die, all right? You have to die and divorce sin. You have to become to abhor sin in your very life. You can't like it. You can't enjoy it no more. Because guess what? Your husband doesn't enjoy it. They don't like you doing those things. You got to get rid of those things. And not because, well, oh, I just, hey, I got to give this up. No, you should love the Lord that much. But because he did love us first. And when you start to develop a love relationship, hey, it's just like, you know, a relationship that we have here. You might not write love letters to the Lord, but guess what? You speak kind things to the Lord. You may want to sing about the Lord. You start developing and you just say, man, my philosophy begins to be like Jesus' philosophy, where he said, and I believe that is John chapter 8, verse 29. His philosophy was basically, and this is the thing, we think of Christianity as something that doesn't give us freedom. But the fact is, if we stay in Christ, all right, Christ was the most liberated person that ever lived. Do you believe that? You may not know that, but I'm going to tell you how that happened. Well, if you look at John chapter 8, 29, basically his whole philosophy, Jesus' whole philosophy is, look, I just want to do what pleases the Father. I want to make him proud. So how can we make him delighted, proud, and even overjoyed? Did you ever think that you could make God overjoyed? That you could make God overjoyed. How many would like to do that if you could do it? I mean, where you could almost tickle him like, oh, I just love so-and-so. I just love Brother David. Oh, he makes me so happy. Things like that. He's not just sitting, you know, tough, just looking, you know. No, that's not our God, okay? Our God has feelings. Our God can be mourned. Our God could be angered. Our God could take refuge. We could take refuge in him, but as well, he could be happy and pleased in us. So we should look to please him just like you would look to please your partner in marriage. Even if you've been in a relationship. You don't just do things, you know, you sacrifice, but it's not only, oh, I got to do this for so-and-so. No, you do it because you love them. You sacrifice things because you love them. That's how our relationship should be with God through Christ, all right? So, did Jesus live in for God? Did that cramp his style? Did that, you know, I don't know, did it take him out his zone? I mean, did marching to God's drum, did he lose out on a lot of things? Well, you know, according to Paul, if we think about Paul's philosophy in Philippians, he said, I count all that stuff that you may be going after, a lot of that stuff I achieved already. He said, but guess what? I count all that stuff a loss for Christ. He said, no, I'm not losing out. You're losing out. If you don't give up your life for Christ, you are the one losing out. So you can chase, you know, the Hummers and the big fancy, you know, cars and the big fancy cribs and the MTV things, and, you know, all that lifestyle. You can chase that. But guess what? After you get it, you're going to find out. This still does not give me the joy that I want. This still does not give me what? I'm still empty. And you come to the conclusion that Solomon came to. It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. I worked this hard for all these things. I mean, okay, it helps, but the fact is, if you can't give up those things for Christ, you are the one losing out. So, Jesus was utterly free from, let's see, what was he free from? He was free from covetousness. He was free from guile. The Bible says there was no guile found in his mouth. He was free from hypocrisy. He didn't go around saying one thing, and then when they're not around, he goes around saying another thing to another group of people. No, he was not a hypocrite. He was free from the fear of others. He didn't care what other people thought of him. He was going to do him and be him. Can we do that? Can we do that today? See, a lot of us, we are fearful of people. That's why we don't step out and do things that we could be doing. Because our friends or, you know, other people aren't doing it.
I think I said it last time. You know, the man on the moon theory. Where, hey, sometimes you got to be the first one to be on the moon before others can say, wow, we can actually do that. We can actually do that. For instance, all right, 150 years ago, it'd be insane to just think that, I don't know, 50 people could get on a plane, some kind of shuttle, and they could fly? I'm sure if you told that to people that was lit, your great-great-great-grandparents, they'd be like, not going to happen. They'll laugh at you, you silly rabbit. Tricks are for kids. But the fact is, okay, they understood the law of gravity. They said, well, you know, if a feather can't even stay in the air, how are you going to get 50 people in something and you're going to fly in the air? That's the law of gravity. And just like the law of sin and death, people say, you can't get out of that. You cannot get out of it. You can't, all right? Sin rules you. You have to listen. When I tell people some of the things that I try to do for the Lord, yeah, you lying. You lying. You can't be. They don't understand. The world can't understand it. But the fact is, they only understand the law of gravity. And even though a Christian understands the law of gravity still exists, the law of sin and death still exists, we understand that we have passed and died to that law so that we can live under the new law. The new law is aerodynamics. Aerodynamics. And we understand that you have to tell your great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, like, no, you don't understand. When you get a thing moving so fast, guess what? It can surpass the law of gravity, and you're under a better law. You're under the law of spirit and life. You're under the law that says, look, I'm moving so fast, I'm moving for the Lord, and I can fly. I can fly, and I can take people with me. You got to understand, man, we're not just living under that natural law anymore. We're living in a supernatural law now, okay? We have the power of the Spirit of God living in us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, we're not talking about all things, you know, everything. That's qualified. We can do everything for life and godliness that God would have us to do. Amen. We should have no excuse. We can't say, oh, God, you don't understand. You're not providing me enough. No. God gives us everything we need, and we're living under that law. I want you to repeat this after me. If you believe it, please repeat it after me. This is another song that I like. I forgot the name of it. I believe it's just called Take My Life. But anyway, the chorus goes like this. It says, take my heart and form it. Take my mind. Transform it. Take my will and conform it to yours. To yours. Oh, Lord. That should be our prayer. That should be our prayer to the Lord. That is so sweet and innocent, but take my heart and form it to what you would want it to be. Take my mind and transform it. Let me get your world view on things. Let me not just snap on somebody who snapped on me, because no, God sees it a little differently. He sees that as an opportunity to minister to someone. They snapping on you, they obviously probably don't know the Lord that you know. And this world is just a counseling ground. That's all it is. We look at people and we say, you should know that, you should know better, things like that. But the fact is, God puts us places and He wants us to help counsel people. We're dealing with a lot of broken folks out here. That's all we are. We're sheep that have gone astray. And they're serving one master. We're serving the other. And how be it for us to, you know, get on our high horse, act like we've never been there, never done any of the things that they do. Sometimes we got to take it where they are at. Matter of fact, you always have to take it where they are at and guide them to the Christ that we know. But we cannot get the big head. We cannot think that, you know, hey, now we just live above sin. Because it still happens in our lives. And even if we did, even if we could live up to the law, man, do you understand that the Bible says clearly that the law could save no one? It could save no one. So the fact is, we should try to live under that higher law. Now, I'm about to end, believe it or not. I talked about how we're married to, how we were married to sin and how we offered our bodies to sin and were more than pleased to walk in the deeds of the flesh. But we died to sin in order to marry Christ.
Look at Romans chapter 7, verses 1 and 4. And then I'll close. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. This is what I was talking about. It says, since I am speaking to those who understand law, brothers and sisters, are you unaware that the law has authority over someone as long as he lives? For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law regarding her husband. So then, if she gives herself to another man while her husband is living, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from that law. Then, if she gives herself to another man, she is not an adulteress. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the crucified body of the Christ, so that you may belong to another. Who? To Christ, who was raised from the dead, that we may bear fruit. Remember what I was talking about? The seed growing in us, bearing the tree and growing fruit. He's looking for fruit. And for when we were in the flesh, it says the sinful passions operated through the law in every part of us. We were just so sinful and bore fruit to death. But now we have been released from the law of sin and death, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. You know, there's a song by Beyonce that says something like, if you like it, you got to put a ring on it. And I remember girls just say, they'd be singing, I was walking down there, they'd be singing it out loud. You like it, so they put a ring on it, things like that. But the Lord did more than liked it, all right? The Lord loved us. And he loved us enough to not just put a ring on it, okay? He didn't just put a ring on it. No. He died for us so we could put on him. He doesn't want just a ring. He wants us to put on him. And when we do that, we can say that we belong to him. We have been freed from the law of sin, and we can live to the Lord. And then we can say, Lord, I am yours to own. I am totally yours to own. Do what you will with me. Mold my life. Help my actions be what your actions would be. I give you my life as a sacrifice. As you sacrifice for me, I give it to you. And that's what it's all about. And if you haven't died yet to that old law of sin and death, you may want to think about doing it now. Because the time is ticking. And we never know when the Lord's coming back. The Lord could come back right after this service. I don't know. But I know this, that you're here now, and the Lord's been merciful to you, and he's been patient for you. But he says that the time is now for salvation. Take the opportunity now, because you will have no excuse before the judgment. Lord, you didn't give me enough time. Lord, I didn't understand all this. Lord, I wasn't. Lord, you make all these excuses. Mm-mm. The Lord did not make an excuse for dying for you. He didn't. He didn't make an excuse. He did it willingly. And you telling me it's too hard for us to give ourselves to the one who gave his whole life for us. Well, if you haven't, you need to do it. How do you do it? By believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confessing before men that, Lord, I believe you are the Son of God. Because he says, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father. You have to be willing to repent. And this is the part I was talking about. Baptism itself will not take you out of that relationship of sin. No, it's the mindset of saying, I repent. I am living for you now. That is what kills you. That is what crucifies you. And when you are crucified, guess what? We don't bury alive people, okay? That's why it's so important for you to die before you are baptized. We don't bury people alive. And the people say, well, how come you gotta bury me? Can you just sprinkle me? I have not seen anyone throwing dirt. Just throwing dirt, all right? On a tomb that's standing up like this. Have you seen that and call that a burial? I haven't seen that. No, you have to be buried. And you are resurrected with the Christ to live with him. Now you are united with him, married to him. And your union, your bond, to get stronger and stronger. Just like you want your worldly relationships to get stronger with your mate. Some people look high and low for the rest of their life trying to find a physical mate. Well, guess what? You need to first find your spiritual mate. And your spiritual mate is Christ. That's how it was made. Before you were born. That's what it was there for. So that we can walk in newness of life with Christ. If you were willing to do that, the promise, the Bible promises, he says two things. He says, if you're willing to do that, you will be washed. Your sins will be washed away. And you will be given the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit that allows you to walk in the power of life. The same Spirit that hovered over the universe before it was created and just spoke and things appeared. Well, that same power that created the world is the same power that works in us Christians today. That's why we can do what the world calls, I don't know, how do you do it? How do you do it? That's how we can do it. Now, if you maybe you've been baptized and maybe you repented and things like that, but we all fall. We all fall. And none of us is going to be perfect before the glory of God. And that's why we pray for one another. Take this opportunity. Don't let Satan pull you down. I don't care what you have done. I don't care how far away you've strayed. Listen, please do not think of the cross of Christ as something that, you know, you are too far away from. No! When you do that, you are spitting in Christ's face. Christ died for you so that no matter where you stray from, His blood will cover you. All you have to do is come back. Come back to the fold. Repent. Confess. And He says that the blood of Christ will continually cleanse you. Whatever your need may be, please take this opportunity to do it as the song of invitation is brought forth. We can stand. How we do it? We stand and sing. Number two.